Well, we thank the Lord for that special ministry and song, the reports of our missionaries, and also the musical recital. We certainly enjoyed all aspects of the meeting. I've drawn the short straw, just looking at the watch here. It's only 20 to 9, is that right? We preach by the calendar in Lisburn, but there is supper, and hopefully it'll not be turned into breakfast. But we trust you will give attention to the word of the Lord. We're thankful in these days that we have people who want to hear God's precious word. And we have meetings, and I know there's variety in our meetings. And maybe some are looking for the end of the meeting, but we're thankful in these days that we still have central to all of our meetings the preaching of the word of God. I want you to turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 23. I usually waffle on a wee bit before I preach, give you the first sermon and then the second one. I'm not going to do that, but I think it is important to do two things. First of all, to say a special word of thanks to the congregation here in Ballymoney. I say in a very special way, a sincere word of thanks for your invitation to come to your missionary weekend. Last year, I lost about 3 months out of my ministry with ill health. I was very seriously ill at one stage, and although I was in denial, it took me 4 days in hospital before I said to the doctor, "What's wrong with me?" And he said, with all the students that were in the little side ward, "Do you not know?" And I says, "No, I do not. I don't know what I'm in here for at all. I think I've got a kidney infection." He says, "No, you have not. You have a thing called sepsis. I'd never heard of it in my life." So it's wonderful when you have these phones, but it's not always good to look up what's wrong with you. I looked it up, and the first words it says, a potentially fatal blood infection. 4 out of every 10 in the United Kingdom die as a result of it. And I says, well, that's the end of Wikipedia and Google. I'm not going back to that. But thank the Lord I was among the 6 who still survive. And I don't know why it's thankful to you or not, but to me. But I will say this, I had to cancel all of my meetings from the month of June right till the end of the year. There was a stage I felt that with ill health, when I was back in for a few weeks into the ministry, I had another difficulty with my back. I was out for another 3 or 4 weeks. I began to think perhaps the Lord has taken me out of the ministry for a reason. That didn't disappoint me, because the will of God is perfect, and if it was something else, I'd be happy to do that. But God's people have been praying for me. And I know I met folks tonight who've asked after my health and assured me that they were praying for me. I want to say a sincere thank you. The Lord has recovered my health and brought me back into the ministry and given me, I believe, that perfect health that I needed to contend for the faith, preach the word of God, and pastor the flock in Lisburn. I'd also like to say a special word of thanks to your minister when he asked me to take these meetings. This is the first booking that I have taken since I was unwell. And I was wondering would I be back in again after I cancelled so much. And it was a great encouragement. Our brother perhaps didn't realise that it was a token from the Lord that the Lord still had a work for me to do. Now, we have had a week of prayer down in, I was going to say Kilkeel, but we've moved from there to up a wee bit up into the Armagh City Hotel. And it's tough going, all the fancy rooms and leisure facilities. But we met with men, and I have to say this, it was a blessed time. I sought the Lord's face personally, prayed through, and I mean this, and I'm going to say this to you, we're not giving away secrets. The week of prayer was prayed, every single aspect of the Free Church, every department was prayed over. Every single department, every person, every church was mentioned in prayer. There wasn't a single person left out. And added to that, I'm sure ministers pray for their own congregation. I prayed for my congregation. I didn't have the list with me. Just a photograph that I have taken in my head where people sit, where people are. I could tell you if they've moved from this side over here. I could tell you if they've moved from downstairs up into the gallery. And I have taken a mental photograph of my congregation over 18 years. Know exactly who they are. And I prayed for every single one of them, all of their children, families, all by name, brought them all to the Lord. I'll tell you something, that week of prayer is a discipline, a real discipline. And you might think it's away up there in the clouds, but you have to wrestle against the flesh. If you want to get alone with God, you have other men around you praying. Some pray as if they're preaching, and they really do sound it out. You don't sleep. And then when you want to get alone with God and just talk to the Lord, someone else beside you gets up to pray, and there's all those distractions. And then there's the fear of man when you get up yourself to pray, and you wonder just exactly what you're going to say. But all I can say for myself is I met with the Lord. And I'm thankful to God for that. And I placed my life and my own congregation into the hand of the Lord for 2015. I prayed much about these meetings. And the moment God's servant asked me, would I preach here? I can tell you from the Lord, straight away, God gave me 2 texts of Scripture, but I needed 4. And I've had to wrestle for the other 2, but the first 2 came instantly. And if you'd have said to me after that phone call, what are you going to preach on? I could tell you what I was going to preach on the Friday night and on the Saturday night, but I could not have told you what I was preaching on the Sunday morning and evening. But I can tell you now, and I thank the Lord that He has given to me His Word. And even though we've had a week of prayer, we've spent time with brethren, spent time with the Lord, I could not have prayed more about these meetings than I have done. I could not have called upon the Lord any more than what I have done for these meetings. But I have to tell you, I'm standing here in fear and trembling. Coming through that door, it just hit me in that minister's room. I just didn't want to go out. You didn't notice I went back in again, but I had to come out again. But here I am, and I trust I will be to you. Like Haggai was to the people in his day, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message. Let us all hear the word of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 23. I want you to turn, please, to that chapter and look at verse 26. And I just want to read that little phrase at the beginning of that verse. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. My son, give me thine heart. Let's just still our hearts for a few moments. We'll seek the Lord's face in prayer. Father, we thank Thee already for a sense of the divine presence. We rejoice in the knowledge that we have had the experience, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. We thank Thee, Lord, that just as in the days of Haggai the prophet, Thou was able to encourage the people through Thy servant by saying, so my spirit remaineth among you. Be strong and work, for I am with Thee. And Lord, we ask that Thou will be with us now. And as we take up the precious word of the Lord in our hand, we think, O God, of how in the days of Haggai and Zechariah, whenever the people, Lord, were looking to their own sealed houses, they were attending to their own business, Thy house was laid waste. We cry to Thee, O God, that the means that Thou gave to them that we might employ this evening, it was through the prophesying, the preaching, the proclamation of Thy word of Haggai and Zechariah that You stirred up the people to get back to the house of God and into the work of the Lord. And we pray, O God, that as we come again to Thy word, I ask, Lord, for preparation of heart. Lord, I have brought matters to Thee already. It's been my heart's cry, my soul's desire. It has been my prayer unto Thee that Thou wouldst cleanse this vessel from all sin and grant unto me now the unction to preach Thy word. Pray for that special anointing that enables me as Thy servant to handle the word of life. Pray for preparation of heart and ask, O God, in Jesus' precious name, that Thou wouldst give help in the hearing and in the preaching of Thy precious word. To this end, I ask for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. I pray for wisdom and power to preach that word and the word that Thou hast given back at home. Bless it. Burn it in, I pray. And Father, in answer to prayer, save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive Thy church, and Father, glorify thy Son. I ask these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious and worthy name. And the people of God said, Amen. In our text, Solomon rises above himself and he speaks in the name of divine wisdom. In fact, he speaks in the name and person of divine wisdom. Even though he was a king, even though he was the authority in the land, as a king, as a mere man, Solomon had no right to claim the heart even of his choice, loyal subjects. He stands up by inspiration in the name and person of divine wisdom. In other words, he is speaking on Christ's behalf. And it's putting the very words into the lips of the Savior when Solomon utters, My son, give me thine heart. He's not just looking for your attention. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling and he is commanding the affections of your heart. He speaks on behalf of divine wisdom. For who else could claim the heart of individuals but the one who has given that heart, the one who has purchased that heart, and the one who has created that heart. And we have to say this if we're honest. Many are the claimants for the heart of God's dear children. Heaven and hell are contending for your heart. When you consider that the world, with all of its riches, all of its wealth, all of its pleasures, it's vying for your heart's affection. It's clamoring for your heart's desires. The world, sin, and Satan, the false promises it makes to those that pursue those things, they're all competing for your heart. And whenever you consider individuals who are given over perhaps to things that are legitimate, running after business or the god of materialism, they're all vying and contending and competing for the heart's affection. And I don't want to go into what the heart is, and I don't want to go into all those references to the heart in Scripture, but I'm sure you understand that if we use the heart in a general term, it is just not only the seat of your affections and emotions, it's everything that you are. And it's your soul. It's your life. It's your whole being. It's your aspirations. It's what you want in life. Your heart represents the real you. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes by, and there's no doubting in a meeting like this, he is calling and he's saying, My son, give me thine heart. You know, there are many voices clamoring for the heart's affections of God's dear children. Sadly, to many, they have given heed. They have listened and given their hearts to other things. It would be a wonderful thing to do. I don't want to embarrass anyone. But if you were to stand up now and say, what's the most important thing in your life? What's the most important thing in your life? I'm not even sure whether you promised God or promised your family or promised yourself at the beginning of this year what perhaps you would like to do. There may be young people here and you would like to get your driving test, and that would be what you would set your heart on this year. Or maybe there's some who are going to finish their schooling. They hope in the will of God that they will finish university. They will perhaps graduate. Then they will perhaps look for that job that will bring them up the social ladder and give them some status in society. Or maybe you have aspirations of other things and you're pursuing that with all your heart. That might be legitimate, but I'm asking you now, where does Christ fit into your life? Where does the Lord come in? I often am challenged myself considering that text in the book of Jeremiah when the prophet would say, and the Lord would say through the prophet, seek not great things for thyself. I think of a motto text we have taken quite often from my own family, my own heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, there are some who give the Lord but little of their time, their heart. They may attend church, so does the ungodly. They may even come twice on the Lord's Day, so do the unsaved, you know. They may even get out to some missions that are on and special meetings like this, but I can tell you this, the ungodly do that as well. You're doing no different than what the unsaved would do. And some only give a little of their heart to Christ, and the rest somehow is sectioned off for themselves. It's partitioned. Now, the Lord can have that area, but I'm not surrendering this. My son, give me thine heart. You know, the Lord does not ask you to build him a beautiful sanctuary, which you have done here and we have done also in Lisburn. He does not ask for our costly sacrifices. He's not looking for your bank balance. He's not looking for all the assets that you have and the inheritance that's coming your way. The Lord simply says, my son, give me thine heart. And if he has the heart, he has everything you can give. My son, give me thy heart. If you give that, I'm telling you, the Lord will look for nothing else. But if you withhold that, then the Lord will reject all else that you offer beside that. Christ will never dispense with his claim over your heart and mine. He will never allow, for he's jealous with a holy jealousy for the affections and loyalty of the heart of all his people. It's Christ who loves us, Christ who died for us, Christ who rose from the dead, Christ who ascended into heaven for us, Christ who's praying for us, Christ who's prepared us a place in heaven, Christ who will come again and receive us unto ourselves. It's Christ that supplies our every need, and he saves us from the lowest hell and fits us for heaven for all eternity. And he says, my son, give me thine heart. I said to you, the Bible has much to say about the heart. You'd be glad to know I'm only going to cover two. It's hard to believe. Usually 3 points and about 20 sub-points, but two aspects of the heart. I believe that this evening the Lord would have us consider those things, and we'll only consider two. Those things that relate to the heart and the Lord and the heart of his people. The first thing is this. If we take this text, the Lord longs for the heart of his people. Think of it and read it like this. My son, give me. Give me thy heart. It's a tremendous text. Spent time with the Lord this week. Thought about this very text. I've opened up my heart to Christ. I've surrendered as best as I know how, humanly speaking, everything that I am. I've asked the Lord, am I holding anything back? I've come with my bags and my family to the Lord and said these words, I quote, Lord, anywhere, anywhere, I'm willing for all the will of God for my life. That's exactly what the Lord is asking for. And could I say this to you? Before you were saved, you could never have given your heart to Christ. Never. Before you were converted, your heart was your own. It never would have been gifted to the Lord. But when the Lord saved you, he did something for you. Child of God, listen to me. The Lord, when he saved you, said, I, a new heart, will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh and give you an heart of flesh. So when he saved you, he gave you a new heart. And when he gave you that heart, the moment he gave it to you, here's what he says. Give it back to me. Give it of your own free will. Give it of your own volition. I want you to make now this choice and give me your life. Give me your heart. Give me everything that you are. Give it to me. It's a wonderful verse. Very few, if we're honest, can get to that place in our lives when we literally say, the Lord has all my heart. You know, having given us that heart, he now asks us to voluntarily give it back to him. Tell me, is there someone here and you're withholding your heart from God? Is there? Is there someone here and the Lord is calling you? The Lord is speaking to you. The Lord is putting his finger on your life and has been for quite a while, and you've never surrendered your life. You've never perhaps been challenged the way you are being challenged now, and God is speaking to you. My son, give me thine heart. Oh, the Lord longs for the heart of his children. He longs for a heart that is consecrated to him. A heart that is given fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no half measure. I remember the very time whenever I came out of Her Majesty's Hotel in Lisburn. I went along the same year I was released from prison to the Martyrs Memorial. The first time I was ever in a meeting like that in my life. First time that I ever, as a young person, experienced so many young people gathered, except it was at some old football match that I used to attend. Although I wouldn't have seen a bigger crowd in the places I attended in Moorview Park. And I juked past John Dummigan as he tried to get a track into my hand. Quite often he did give it to me and I put it in my pocket. But I have to say this, brother, I read every gospel track you gave me. But I want to say this. I remember it distinctly. Brian Green, Dr. Brian Green from London was preaching. It was at the Easter Convention 1988. I'd been released in January 1988, the same year. And as I attended that meeting, Dr. Brian Green preached from Philippians 1:21. And he says, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And when he said these words, can you honestly say that? "For to me to live is Christ." I broke down. Never cried like that in my life, and especially in the prison, you would never have cried like that. It would have been a sign to other men of weakness. I wept. And when I tell you this, I put my hands over my eyes out of pride. And the tears, I literally mean this, the water came through my fingers. I was broken. And I says, "Lord, that's how I want to live. For to me to live is Christ." I never forget it, the appeal was made by Dr. Paisley. And he says, "Are there young people here who will stand up now?" Wow, it's bad enough that I was shedding tears. But he wanted me now to stand up. Never been in a meeting like that in my life. But I knew God was speaking to me. And I did stand up. And my wife, June, although she wasn't my wife at that time, stood up as well. I remember marching down the aisle to the front. I remember there were dozens of young people and they were lined and kneeling at the front of that church. They were prayed over. They were brought into one of the ante rooms. I remember the words that I was told, and it was this. I was told, "You must now sacrifice, dedicate your body to Christ." I'll never forget these words from the moderator. He said this. He says, "Whenever God was exercising my heart, I never knew what God had for me." Now find the will of God for your life. Do it with all of your heart. I never would have envisaged that I would be standing in a pulpit. But all I did on that occasion was this. I gave the Lord my heart. I gave him my life. I have to admit there were times when I sought to take it back for myself. But it's always good to get back to the place where you can say your life is on the altar. Is there a young person here tonight? Is there a young couple or even middle-aged or senior citizens, just to keep it politically correct? And you would dedicate your life to Christ now. You may never be called to the Whitfield College of the Bible. You may never be called to the mission field. But even in the local church, among your friends and your neighbors and your family, if you're sold out for God and for Christ, he will make you a blessing. And the Lord longs for a heart that is consecrated to him. Never forget reading the illustration of a young boy who was literally taken up, or brought up rather, in a very poor family in Scotland. He attended his local church. It was there that he heard the gospel and was saved as a young boy. And later years, he attended one of the missionary meetings that was on in his church. And they were lifting the offering. And that little boy had nothing in his hand compared to what others had. and he had nothing at all. And I read this story more times than enough to encourage my own heart. He said to one of the ushers, he just says, "Put that basket on the ground." And he stepped out of the pew as a little boy, and he literally says, "I have nothing to give to God but myself." And he stood in the offering basket. He stood in the middle of that church. And years to come, that young man heard the call of God. He volunteered himself as a missionary. In due time, he was trained. And along with a few other men and one other lady, this young man left England in October 18 and 16 for their respective fields of labor. His name was Robert Moffat, whose daughter married David Livingston. At age 21, he gave his heart fully to the Lord. And for 52 years, served the Lord in Africa. And his daughter Mary married David Livingston, who evangelized and explored the interior of that country. A young lad from a poor family, with no formal education as such, gave himself to Christ without reservation and was used of God to do mighty things for the Lord, things that were of eternal value. Now, what could God do with your life? What could the Spirit of God do with a heart that is fully committed and surrendered on the altar now of any person in this meeting house? He longs for a heart that is consecrated. He longs for a heart that is clean. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Do we not read of the revival in the Isle of Lewis? Have we not heard it prayed in our prayer meetings more times than enough about the man who stood up in the midst of that prayer meeting? And revival came shortly after his praying, and he said these words before God, "Lord, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" I want to do something. I did it recently in my own church. Now, if you haven't been listening, I want you to listen. I want your attention. Now, wherever you are in this meeting house, I want your undivided attention for this. I want to show you what's happening in this meeting right now. Young person, from the youngest person to the oldest, I want to show you what's happening. There are three well-known recorded visits of the Lord Jesus Christ to the temple. The first visit tells us that he entered into the temple and he looked around about on all things. It's an amazing thing. He entered into the temple and he looked about. Nothing missed his eye. Not a single thing that was going on. Not a single person that was carrying things in and out of the temple. Not a single person, even out of curiosity. Not a single man or woman or young boy or family that entered in. He never missed a thing. Not a thing. The second visit, he made cord, whip. He chased out the money changers, those that sold doves. And he cried, as we saw in one of the slide presentations, "Mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all nations." And then the third visit, we read these words. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And could I tell you, child of God, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord has come to inspect the temple. I want you to think about that. I really do want you to think about that. That's what the Lord's doing in this meeting now, right now. You know, I'd love to take my seat and let the Lord do his own work tonight. But I'm telling you now, he's looking into your heart. And if you're saved by God's grace and you know the Lord, he's examining your life. I wonder what he sees. What does he see? What does he see? All I can say is this. I stand before you and I prayed, "Lord, don't make me a hypocrite in this pulpit tonight. Preaching one thing and not allowing you to do the thing that I'm asking others to do. I open my heart tonight. I open my life to the Lord and I say, Lord, come and inspect the temple. Have a look, Lord. And tell me what you see. And whatever needs put away, whenever needs put out, whenever needs driven out, Lord, help me by thy grace and power to drive it out. And then the wonderful thing is, the Lord cleansed the temple. The Lord can't inhabit, he can't dwell in your heart, can't use you if you're not clean, pure, living right. I want to speak to young people tonight. My heart is burdened, but my heart is also blessed. I see young people who are going on with God. We had two baptismal services last year in our own congregation. We had visiting churches, and a remarkable thing I noticed was this. On one baptismal evening, there were quite a number of young people were baptized. And you know what that told me? Here are young people that are going through with God. Here are young people that are going on with the Lord, and they want to be identified with him, and they want to obey him. And that blessed my soul, believe me, blessed my soul. And I thank the Lord for young people in our own denomination. I mean that. We pray nearly every day for you. But there are some, and we equally love you in the Lord, but you're not living right. And you know it. You know it full well. You're not living right at all. And tonight the Lord says to you, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. Perhaps for years you've given your heart to someone else, something else. But the Lord says to you, give me thine heart. The third reference was the Lord came and walked in the temple. You know, young person, older person, it's a wonderful thing to walk with God. It's a wonderful thing to walk with God. And I say this to you, if you're a parent, don't be desiring silver and gold for your children. Make it your chief concern to see your children walk with God. That's all I live for, in that sense, to see my family. And after that, my church family and others that God will give me influence with, to see them walk with God. Surely man's chief end is, if we summarize the catechism, to walk in fellowship again with God, to glorify and honor him. A heart that's consecrated, he longs for a heart that's clean, he longs for a heart that's contrite, and I'll hurry through this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, listen, I know you weren't privy, I know that, to the week of prayer. I know we didn't record it. One thing I would say, and I would love them to do it, is to record the singing. To record the singing. Now, if I take myself out of this picture, because I can't sing, there's not a note in my head. I'm in the choir in Lisburn, by the way. That's why it's so wonderful. But let me tell you, there's not a note, but listen, the singing during the week of prayer, isn't that right, brother? The singing was something special. We had a visiting pastor from America. He came up to our church in Ballymena, Dr. John McKnight, a powerful preacher of the word. And he ministered to us, but he said this. He says, there's something special about ministers and pastors that are filled with the Holy Ghost when they sing. And I've heard it today. Well, I heard it all week. I recorded the very hymns to sing at our own prayer meeting next Monday night, God willing. But you weren't privy to that, and I would love you to have heard their singing. But there's something that was very intimate that you would never be privy to. It was the broken spirit that was among many of our men. There were tears shed during that week of prayer. It would be a tragedy, believe me, an absolute tragedy, if we could go through a week of prayer from Monday afternoon till Friday at 1 o'clock and never shed a single tear. And even if we have no love for others, not even to shed a tear for my sins, my backslidings, my lack of love for Christ, my lack of zeal, my lack of devotion to the Son of God. And I'm thankful there was a broken spirit. And such a heart that's broken, the Lord will not despise. And He longs for your heart that it would be consecrated, that it would be clean, and that it would be contrite. And we need to pray, I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean. Sunlit heart, with not a cloud between. A heart like thine. A heart divine. A heart as white as snow. And me, dear Lord, a heart like this bestow. The Lord longs for our hearts. That's the first thing. The second thing and the last thing. The Lord looks into our hearts. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I wonder, what does the Lord see right now as He looks into your heart? Does He see a devoted heart? A heart literally that is in love with Christ. A heart that's on fire for Christ. Or perhaps there's a heart that is struggling. A heart that perhaps is burdened down, carrying a heavy cross, but determined to go on with the Lord. I wonder, as He looks at your heart tonight, does He see a devoted heart? Or perhaps He sees a discouraged heart. Talking to ministers at the week of prayer, there's a lot of things to discourage men in the ministry. There's no doubting that. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord, though. There's no doubting that there's much discouragement around us. I know that. And while I'm not trying to bury my head in the sand, all I know is this: you need to keep your heart right with God and keep your eye upon the Lord. Because if you don't, you'll go down. I can minister, and so can every pastor and minister. They can minister to many things. Disappointment. We can minister to defilement. We can minister to all these things and many, many other things. Even division in the church, we can minister. But I'll tell you this, the hardest thing to do is to minister to a child of God who has lost heart. Believe me, very difficult to lift that person up again. And I wonder, as the Lord looks into our hearts, does He see a devoted heart or a discouraged heart? Or does He see a distant heart? I'm convinced in a gathering like this, there's got to be someone. And you're cold at heart. You're backslidden, if you're honest. Oh, you may not be in the world, or you might be. You may be in God's house, but you could equally be in a public house. You may be sitting here now in the presence of God's people and the Lord, but your heart's far from God. You're not right with the Lord. It's not well between you and God. I'll tell you this, now's the time to put it right. In this meeting house tonight, you forget about every other thing. Forget about the time. Forget about your supper. Forget about the people you need to talk to and see. Forget about who's here. God will sort that out. You sort your heart out tonight. You come back to the Lord. You get right with God. Perhaps He sees a defiled heart. Could there be there's one here and you're not saved? I met a young girl just at a wedding the other day. And she said to me, do you know who I am? I says, no, I don't. She says, do you remember the mission? And she named the place. And I says, that's right, I do. I do, I remember it well. And I was able to tell her name. And you know something? She was a young girl who was in the church, in the youth fellowship. I sat with her minister as we counseled, and I'll tell you this. She says, I'm not saved. And I said to her minister, do you concur with that? And he says, no, she is saved. We all believe she's saved, and we all know she's saved. And she said, I'm not. I am not saved. We took her through many things to establish whether it was relationship. Did she know the Lord? Or was it fellowship? She needed restored to the Lord. It took us a while. But both of us were convinced she wasn't saved. It's amazing that I've spoken to so many. And they're in churches, in youth fellowships. They're up singing. Some of them are taking part. Some are even on the committee. That's a fact. And I've counseled them in youth rallies. And they're not saved. What a rude awakening in hell. And you thought you were saved. You know, the two that were killed in Paris, even today, believed that death would bring them into paradise. My first thoughts were, it's hell. It's not heaven at all. But what about one sitting here? What would hell be like for you if you thought you were saved and you weren't? I don't want to cast doubt on anybody's salvation. I don't want to do that. But I want you to search your heart. And I want you to know for sure whether it's well between you and God, because there could be someone with a defiled heart, and the heart is sinful. It's never been cleansed. You've never been saved. And if not, listen to me. Give your heart to Christ tonight. Repent and seek the Lord. My son, give me thine heart. Charles Bridges, in his commentary, and I'm nearly finished, he said this, I quote, "Had I 1,000 hearts, all should be thine. Thou alone canst fill it. Thou alone art worthy of it. Exalt thine own throne in it forever," unquote. Had I 1,000 hearts, all would be thine. Give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. Hear the soft whisper. Wherever thou art, from this dark world, he would call you apart, speaking so tenderly. Give me thine heart. My son, my daughter, my child, give me Christ. Give me thine heart. And when you give that, he is everything that you can give. You reject that call and not refuse to give him your heart, he will reject everything else you offer to him. My son, give me thine heart. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we take this opportunity to give thanks to thee for a sense of thy presence. And now as the voice of man grows cold and silent, that which has been of thyself, let it live on. We pray, O God, that there will be a response to the word preached, that we will see evidence of the work of thy Spirit. Lord, thou art the one who is preeminent, the one who is worthy of all the glory. And do thy work tonight. Bring glory and honor to thy thrice holy name. And O God, our Father, we pray, as we've been just an instrument, that's all, a mouthpiece for thee. May it please thee, Lord, to get glory and honor in this meeting house. And may some person or persons surrender their life fully to Christ, give their heart to him. And Lord, if you can do it with a little boy who offered himself in the plate, Lord, a young person or older person giving their heart, what can the Spirit of God do with them? You could make them a blessing. Lord, we believe that there's potential here. And Lord, there are workers needed. We pray there'll be a surrendering of the heart, the finding of the will of God, and the doing of that will with all of the heart. Take of our thanks for help given. Be pleased to bless that which is only of thyself. We humbly ask these things with thanksgiving in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.